If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Colossians. If you're just joining us today, we are starting a several week series through this wonderful little book, the book of Colossians. And today we are looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And before we get started this morning, I want to read this text to us. You can follow along in your copy of the Word of God, and it will also be on the screen as well. Paul says, "An apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And God, we come before your throne one more time, just asking you today to bless the reading of your word, and that you would bless these next few moments as we just spend some time intently looking into your word. We love you, God, we love you. And all God's people said, so as I stated earlier, this morning we are starting a several week series through this wonderful little letter, the letter of Colossians. And in this letter, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae to combat some sort of false teaching that was going on in the life of the church. And while we do not know precisely or exactly what the false teaching was or exactly who it was coming from, it was teaching that downplayed the person and the work of Christ, namely his divinity. One prominent scholar by the name of Douglas Moo, he says this about this wonderful little letter. He says, "The false teachers were probably people from within the Colossian Christian community who were bragging about their ability to find ultimate spiritual fulfillment via their own program of visions and asceticisms." And asceticisms is like another word for self-denial, fasting, things like that. He says, "This program was drawn partly from Judaism, particularly in its focus on rules about eating and observing certain days. They were preoccupied with spiritual beings, probably because they viewed them as powerful figures capable of having a significant influence on their lives. The false teachers were appealing to spiritual beings, visions, and rules to find security in this very uncertain universe. In doing so," he says, "they were questioning the sufficiency of Christ. The false teachers were so preoccupied with their own program for spiritual fullness that they were separating themselves from the only true source of spiritual power, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom God in all his fullness is to be found, and the one through whom God has accomplished the reconciliation of the world." So we see that it was teaching that downplayed the divinity of Christ. And one could say that the main point of the book of Colossians is this, is that Christ is sufficient for every spiritual longing, and Christ is supreme over all. Christ is sufficient for every spiritual longing, and Christ is supreme over all. So we see first and foremost in this little letter, we see the author of Colossians. We see the author of Colossians, and we see that it's Paul. Verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Again, so we see that Paul is the author of the letter to the church at Colossae. And we do not know this for sure, but Paul is more than likely writing from a jail cell, either in Ephesus or Caesarea or Rome, and as the text says, with Timothy alongside him, And we'll talk more about this in just a few moments. But Paul did not even know the people at Colossae. And as a matter of fact, he didn't even start the church. You see, Paul only knew Epaphras. Epaphras is the one who started the church at Colossae, and Paul only knew him. And this tells us a lot about the author. This tells us a lot about the Apostle Paul, that Paul cared deeply for the church, that the church would be doctrinally correct, and that the church would be protected from false teachings. Paul cared so much about this church that he was willing to write a letter while he is in jail with his very life at stake to a group of people, to a church that he had never met, to people whom he did not know. And this is a letter today that teaches you and I about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. So we see Paul is the author. Next we see in this text the recipients of the letter. The recipients of the letter. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So we see that Paul is writing to who? He's writing to a church, but he's writing to believers who are a part of this church at Colossae. And notice what Paul calls them in this little verse. Paul calls them saints. He calls them saints. He calls them faithful brothers in Christ. And this word saints and also faithful brothers in Christ are important terms. They're important words that we cannot gloss over, that we cannot look over. The word saints here refers to those who have been separated from their sin and set apart to God by faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. N.T. Wright, another prominent theologian, he writes, "The term saints refers to the church as a whole, seen as the true people of God." You see, church family, whenever you are in Christ Jesus and you have surrendered your life to Him and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for salvation, you know what the Bible calls you? The Bible calls you a saint. The Bible calls you a saint. As a matter of fact, Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And today, church family, believer in Christ, Christian, never call yourself something that the Bible does not call you. Yes, apart from Christ, the Bible does say that you are a sinner. Apart from Christ, the Bible does call us children of wrath. But the Bible says, in Christ, you're a saint. In Christ, you're chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And that is what Paul is saying here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because of what Christ has done, because of His work on the cross, you're no longer walking in darkness. You are walking in light. You are a saint because of what Christ has done. And that's what Paul says here. He calls them saints. And he also calls them brothers in Christ. And again, this word brothers, it's a very important word. The word brothers that is used here, it's the Greek word adelphos. Adelphos. And this carries the idea of being in the same family. Being in the same family of Christ. You see, it's Christian brotherhood. Christian brotherhood. You see, church family, Christianity is not individual. Christianity is communal. You see, when you place your faith in Christ for salvation, you are added to the family of God. Christianity is a family affair. You see, the people that are sitting around you today, they're in your family. They are your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, this prominent theologian that I quoted earlier, he says, "This word adelphos reminds us that we are members of the same family and that we should adopt the attitudes and actions necessary to maintain our family unity." Again, N.T. Wright says, in an individualistic age, we do well to remind ourselves how Paul's you is plural. And that's not merely referring to a collection of individuals, but indicating a corporate unity, the body of Christ. Paul also said that these believers were in Christ. And that's what made them brothers and sisters by being in Christ. That's what makes you and I brothers and sisters today spiritually, by being in Christ. You see, to be in Christ is to be a part of a family. It's to be a part of a spiritual family. It's to be a part of an eternal family. To believe in Christ, or to be in Christ, is to believe in Him and to trust in Him. To be in Christ is to be a part of God's kingdom here and now. To be in Christ is to be in the world, but not of the world. Douglas Moo also says, to be in Christ is to belong to Him as the originator and ruler of the new age of redemption that His death and resurrection inaugurated. Next in this text, we see Paul's thankfulness and prayer. Paul's thankfulness and prayer. Look at verse 3. As he's writing this letter, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And again, be reminded this morning, church family, that Paul had never met these believers. He had never met the people of Colossus, and yet here he is still praying for them. And whenever he is praying for them, as the text tells us, he is thanking God for them. And it begs this question this morning. It leads us to ask this question this morning. And the question is this: what would possess a man in jail, okay? A man in jail, probably countries away from these people, with his very life at stake, to pray for a church that he had never been to? To pray for a group of people whom he did not know. And again, here is the answer. Because they were fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They were a part of the same family. You see, church family, Paul probably never knew the effect of his prayers for these people. He never knew if his prayers were even being answered or not. But what is Paul still doing here? He is still praying for them. And church family, this is why it's so important for us to pray, but to also pray for others. We've been praying a lot for people that are in Russia and also in the Ukraine. And listen, we may never know the effect of our prayers until we get to eternity, until we get to heaven. But as the people of God, we are still called to pray for others, even others whom we have never met, others that we may not even know. Why? Why should we do this? Because it's biblical. Because we see it all throughout the Word of God. Because it gets the focus off of ourselves. So Paul is praying for these people, but big picture, Paul is praying for what? He's praying for their current situation, for these false teachers whom have risen up among them. He's praying, big picture, that they would know that Christ is sufficient for them, that they would know that Christ is supreme over everything, that Christ is supreme over all. You see, church family, praying that we would know the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ is one of the greatest prayers that we could ever pray. As a matter of fact, we prayed for that this morning during our 9:10 a.m. corporate prayer time, that we as the people of God would know the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. It's one of the greatest prayers that we could ever pray for ourselves, but at the same time, it's one of the greatest prayers that we could ever pray for someone else, for that lost person that we know, for that family member, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our nieces and for our nephews, for our coworkers, for our classmates, that they would know that Christ is sufficient for them, that He is all that they need, that Christ is supreme over all that is going on in the world. There is nothing or no one greater than Christ. What a great prayer for us to pray today. I love the lyrics of this great hymn by B.B. McKinney. Glorious is thy name, he writes, blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Great Redeemer, Lord and Master, light of all eternal days, let the saints of every nation sing thy just and endless praise. From the throne of heaven's glory to the cross of sin and shame, thou didst come to die a ransom, guilty sinners to reclaim. Come, O come, immortal Savior, come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign forever. Be the kingdom all thine own. Again, Christ is sufficient. Christ is supreme. And may we pray that we would know that. And may we pray that for the lives of other people as well. Next, we see in this wonderful little letter, we see Paul's reasons for thankfulness. Paul's reasons for thankfulness as he's writing to this group of believers. And it's because the Colossian believers exhibited the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. They exhibited the Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. Notice what Paul says in verses 4 and 5. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, there's faith, and the love that you have for all the saints. Underline that. Important line, important phrase. And the love that you have for all of the saints. Why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And this text tells us that the Colossian believers had a faith in Christ Jesus and a love for others. Why? Because of the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. And the hope that they had, it came from the truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, church family, what's Paul doing here? Paul is reminding the Colossian believers that the hope that they have in Christ Jesus and his gospel is sufficient for them. They do not need to listen to the false teacher's claims that they can find spiritual fulfillment elsewhere. The hope they had in Christ was enough for spiritual fulfillment. The hope you and I have in Christ is enough for spiritual fulfillment. And this is what the gospel does, church family. Let's be reminded this morning as to the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel does. It transforms. It gives hope. And this hope is displayed through a love for others. I'm going to say that again. This is what the gospel does. It transforms. It gives hope. And this hope is displayed through a love for others. And specifically here, Paul is saying a love for one's brother or sister in Christ. This is what the gospel does. It transforms us to be able to love each other the way that Christ calls us to love each other. You see, church family, if one says that their hope and faith are in Christ, and yet they do not have a love for their brother or sister in Christ, then guess what? They don't have a true saving faith. I'm going to say that again. If one says that their hope and faith are in Christ, and yet they do not love their brother or sister in Christ, then they do not have a true saving faith. Why? Because as Paul is saying here in this text, Christians are known by their love. Christians are known by their love, especially by their love for those in their own spiritual family. You cannot say that you love Christ, but also despise a brother or hate a brother or sister in Christ. That's what's going on here in this text. We see this all throughout the Bible. So now faith, hope, and love. Here's these virtues. Abide. These three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. And he's talking to believers, talking to the church. How? If you have love for one another. Again, the end of verse 5, he says, the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And after reading this verse, verse 6, we have to ask ourselves this question. It begs this question. And the question is this. Why is Paul telling the Colossian believers that the same gospel that came to them and gave them hope is going out and bearing fruit throughout the whole world? Why is Paul telling them that? You see, he is reminding them that the gospel is powerful and true. That's what he's doing here. He's reminding them the gospel, Colossian believers, the gospel is powerful and true. He's reminding them that the gospel was greater than the false teaching that they were hearing, that Christ was not sufficient. He's reminding them that the gospel was greater than the false teaching that they were hearing, that Christ was not supreme. Paul is saying to them, look at what the gospel is doing all over the world. It's bearing fruit as it did in you, as it gave you hope, but it's bearing fruit all over the world. Essentially, what he's saying here to them is this: don't sway from the gospel. Don't sway from what you have learned. The gospel is going out. It's doing amazing things. It's doing great things. You see, they didn't have social media and TV and internet like you and I do today. They didn't know what was going on. And Paul is saying, this gospel message is taking root all over the place. The gospel that you believed, it's powerful. It's true. It's changing lives. And this morning today, church family, this should bring us great encouragement. Great encouragement today for our faith. You see, the culture will tell us that we can find fulfillment in other things other than Christ. We see it all the time. We see it every single day. Looking at the culture, looking at what's going on in the world today, we might think that God is not on his throne. But be reminded today, church family, the same God who was on his throne in the day of Paul is the same God who is on his throne today. The same gospel power in the day of Paul is the same gospel power today. The same gospel that was bearing fruit then, some 2,000 years ago, the same gospel that was going out then and bearing fruit is the same gospel that is still bearing fruit today. The gospel is more powerful than what is going on in our world today. And this should bring us great encouragement for our faith today. You see, the church is growing in China despite opposition. The church is growing in the Middle East despite opposition. The church is even growing in America. God's still on his throne. He's still saving people. I read this quote this last week from the Gospel Coalition. They said, according to the research organization Operation World, Iran has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. The second fastest growing church is in Afghanistan, where Afghans are being reached in large part by Iranians. The gospel is still taking root. The gospel is still bearing fruit. God is still on his throne. He's still in the saving business. He is supreme. He is above all. He is sufficient. N.T. Wright says, God is doing through the gospel what he always intended to do. He's not going to stop. Nothing or no one can stop him. He is sowing good seed in the world and preparing to reap a harvest of human lives recreated to reflect his glory. So today, let's be encouraged. Christian, hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Don't sway. Stand on the foundation of Christ. There's power in the gospel. You and I are on the winning team. Christ has already won. He's building his church. Do not go looking for what the world has to offer. It cannot bring you fulfillment. Only Christ can bring you fulfillment. Only Christ is sufficient. Only Christ is supreme. The gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Hide yourself in Christ for the long haul. Don't sway from it. He is worth it. Heaven will be worth it. Verse 7, he says, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And this passage of Scripture speaks to the power of the gospel to change lives. Epaphras more than likely came to know the Lord through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And Epaphras is the one who shared the gospel with those in Colossae and started the church there. And you see, this morning, this is a great reminder for us to share the gospel. You see, Paul may have never known how sharing the gospel with Epaphras would lead to starting this church, but it did. You see, church family, we may never know the ripple effects of sharing the gospel, But the gospel has the power to change lives. Again, Paul shares the gospel with Epaphras, and Epaphras leads people to Christ in Colossae and starts a church there. You see, the gospel has the power to do this. And as the people of Colossae learn the gospel from Epaphras, let's be reminded this morning of what Christians are called to do. What are we called to do? We're called to share the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And that this gospel has the power to radically change lives. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross for sin, that Jesus conquered death, sin, and hell by his resurrection from the grave, and people can have their sin forgiven and have the hope of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And every believer should be able to articulate the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus Christ saves. And remember, as we're sharing the gospel, that we personally do not have power, but the gospel has power. Christ in us has the power to change lives. And just like Paul said, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, and the same gospel that was bearing fruit then still has the same power to bear fruit today. Christians are called to share the gospel. Again, be reminded of these verses. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. That's what Christ calls every believer to do, to make disciples. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And church family, you and I are sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Paul said, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Again, like Paul and Epaphras, believer in Christ today, when you leave this place in just a few moments, you are sent on mission for God. To talk about Jesus, to tell others what Christ has done in you. Listen, the gospel has the power to change lives. If it can change Paul, remember Paul? On his way to murder and to kill Christians. And God showed up and changed his life in an instant. That's what the gospel can do for that coworker of yours, for that neighbor of yours, for that family member of yours, for that classmate of yours, students. The gospel has the power to change lives. In closing, look at verse 8 with me. Verse 8, and Epaphras, Paul says, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. That word again, your love, it's an important word. Your love in the Spirit. So we see in this text, looking at verses 1 through 8, that those in Colossae were obviously, they were characterized by love. As Paul mentions it twice in just these few short verses, they obviously had a brotherly love for each other. And they had a love that was empowered by the Spirit of God. And think about this, church family. They had such a prevalent love for others that Epaphras traveled to Paul. He goes and finds Paul, more than likely when Paul was in jail, and he tells Paul about it. Paul, these people, they love Jesus. They love Jesus. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They love Jesus. They were characterized by love. And in closing, think about this. As this little church was characterized by love, as we see it mentioned twice in just a few short verses, isn't this the greatest command in the Bible for believers, to be characterized by love? It's the greatest command in the Bible for believers to be characterized by love, to love God first, to love others as well, just like it, to love God and to love others. Is there anything better in this life, as you leave this place this morning, think about this. Is there anything better in this life than being characterized as one who loved God and loved others? I don't think there is. I don't think that there is. And it begs this question, where does love for God and a love for others come from? Well, it comes from God himself. Paul says it like this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, church family, the only way that we can love God and to love others is through the empowered Holy Spirit giving us the ability to do so. How do we get His Spirit? The Bible says this, that whenever we believe on the gospel, what's the gospel? That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless and a perfect life. He died on the cross as a sacrificial death for your sin and for my sin. He was placed in a grave. 3 days later, He was resurrected from the grave. And the Bible says that all who believe in that and trust in His finished work and call on the name of the Lord, that we are sealed with His Spirit, that His Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, empowering us to love God and empowering us to love others and empowering us to live this Christian life. In closing, I want to read this verse, thinking about this wonderful love that we should have for God and for others. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Again, we can't do it on our own. It's only through Christ. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Again, Paul said that these believers were in Christ. How do you come to be in Christ? Well, again, you have to realize that without Christ, you're nothing. That without Christ, that you are dead in sin. And it's only in Christ that you can have your sin forgiven. How do you do that? Well, you have to come to this realization this morning that you need Jesus. You can't do anything without Jesus. That you cannot be forgiven of your sin without Jesus. That you cannot make it to God on your own apart from Christ. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father, no one goes to heaven except through Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, like you saw the evidence of these three believers a few minutes ago, Kaylee and Caleb and Janice. And maybe this morning you want to do that. You want to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you're here this morning and you want to do that, you can pray a prayer like this to God. You can repeat these words in your heart this morning. And you can say this to God from the depths of your heart. God, I understand that I need Jesus. I admit that I have sinned. So I call on Jesus this morning to save me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. This morning I place my faith and my trust in the work of Christ on the cross. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I commit my life to follow Him the best that I know how from this point forward. And if you said that to God this morning, the Bible makes it very clear that you are a believer, that you're a Christian, that you are now in Christ, that you're a brother, you're a sister in Christ. And that's something to celebrate today. And if you said that to God today, would you let somebody know? You can let us know by just talking to us, by telling somebody, by writing it out on your little information slip so that we can celebrate with you and lead you and guide you into what's next. You see, what's next for the new believer is what we saw today, believer's baptism. Baptism does not save you. It's merely symbolic, but the Bible does command it. It's symbolic of the fact that you are now a Christ follower, that you're identifying with Christ. So let us know so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next. God, thank you for this word today that we were able to read from this author so long ago that cared for a group of believers whose life was changed by Christ, Paul. His life was changed so incredibly that He had a deep love for believers. He had a deep love for the church. So, Father, remind us today as we leave this place that Jesus is sufficient for us. That as we're tempted with the temptations of this world to look apart from Christ for satisfaction or fulfillment, that You would just whisper to us this week that You're sufficient, that You're enough. God, as we leave this place today, this week remind us as we see all that's going on the news, the crazy things that may happen in our lives, that Christ has all authority, that Christ is supreme, that he's above all that's going on in the world. He's above all that's going on in our own lives. And Father, this week, help us to have a love for others. It's empowered by the Spirit of Christ that's given to us by faith in his finished work on the cross. Ultimately, God, we thank you today for your love for us. God is love. You would love us so much that you would move heaven and earth to be able to have a relationship with us. Thank you for the gospel, for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the good news of Christ. We love you, God. We worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing a song of worship today? Would you declare this with us today?